Uh-oh, I got the wrong one, Lily. Sorry. I'm in trouble now. Whatever you're making, I'll double it. This morning, our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And that is on page 1047 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. The Gospel of Luke, 24, 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the gospel of our Lord. Here we are gathered together on the most important day of the Christian year. The truth of the matter is that without Easter, without the fact that the tomb was empty, our faith would simply be in vain. In fact, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, it means that he was a liar because he did not do what he said he would do. It means that we are still fully in our sins because Jesus is not who he claimed to be. And it means that Jesus is just like all those men of great teaching who have come and gone throughout the centuries. Great men of wisdom like Plato or Aristotle, religious teachers like Buddha or Moses even, all have one thing in common. Their bones are buried somewhere in the earth, somewhere. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, then Jesus is just like these other men who may have offered the world perhaps some great wisdom, perhaps some great insight, but in the end, they died and remained dead like every other human being who has ever existed. Of course, that is what the secular world wants to claim about Jesus, even though the tomb was empty. We've heard the claims before, the disciples stole the body. That's why the tomb was empty. Or perhaps one of the one that talks about the Roman soldiers who kind of failed in their duty, so they hid the body somewhere in order to not get in trouble. Maybe the women just simply went to the wrong tomb. It was still dark very early in the morning that first Easter Sunday. Maybe they just were mistaken. Of course, there is my favorite. It's called the swoon theory. This one says that Jesus wasn't actually dead, you see. He was simply unconscious, and in the cold damp of the tomb, he was revived, and he simply got up and walked out of the tomb. After having been beaten and then scourged and then crucified, perhaps that one takes more faith than actually believing that Jesus rose from the dead. There's been a lot of discussion about these different theories, a heated discussion, actually. But I think what Luke's account of Jesus' resurrection tells us is that all of those discussions about why the tomb was empty are actually fruitless. They're fruitless. In fact, perhaps you were a little surprised by the title of this Easter message, The Irrelevant Tomb. You might be thinking, does he really think that the empty tomb is irrelevant to the Easter story? Isn't it the empty tomb that gives us the foundation upon which our whole Christian faith is built? What I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that indeed the empty tomb of Jesus is irrelevant. You see, the tomb was just a location. What if Jesus' body was placed in a local Jewish library? Would it have made a difference? What if his body was placed in someone's spare bedroom? Would that have made a difference? Would the location actually make any difference to the message of Easter? And I would like to suggest that the answer is no. It wouldn't. I think the important thing that Luke wants to point out in his gospel for us is that the message of Easter is not that the tomb was empty. The message of Easter is that he's not here. Why? Because he is risen. That's the message of Easter. He is risen just like he said he would. It didn't really matter where he had risen from, because the whole message of Easter is that death could not keep its grip on our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus defeated death and therefore has provided us a way to participate in the life that he gives, the resurrection life. Let me ask you something. Why do people feel like it's important to come to church on Easter Sunday? In pastoral circles, we have this term that we sometimes use when talking about people who only come to church on Christmas and Easter. We call them Christers. If there are any Christers here this morning who fall into that category, welcome, and we will see you all on Christmas Eve. I got no response at all from that. For some reason, church attendance goes up on these two celebrations of the birth of Jesus and, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. And the question is, why? Well, I'm speculating, of course, but most of the Christers are Christians who don't really make time for church during the rest of the year, for whatever reason. But they make an exception during the two big ones, the Christmas season and the Easter celebration. And I think that even if they don't see the need for year-round church attendance, they at least understand the importance of what the birth of Jesus means for their lives, and of course, what the death and resurrection of Jesus means for their lives. But you see, what Luke demonstrates for us is that Easter is not a once-per-year event where we darken the doorway of the local church, eat ham or turkey or lasagna or ribs or whatever the case might be. That's nothing more than religious observance. That's all that is. The Pharisees were experts on religious observance, and of course we know how Jesus felt about the Pharisees. God is not interested in his people observing religious days simply for the sake of observing religious days, with no meaning, no purpose behind it. Sometimes we fall into that category, though, don't we? We just do things for the sake of doing things. We get into a rhythm, we get into a habit, and we go to church because we're supposed to go to church, right? Anybody ever feel like that? That's just what we're supposed to do. The message of Easter and the gospel itself is that God desires us to live differently. To live differently because of Easter. To live in joy. To live in hope. And it's all those things that Jesus gives us because of Easter. How many of us can say that we live daily in the hope and the joy that Jesus gives? Do you live that way? How many of us instead find it hard to take our faith and apply it to the various struggles and circumstances and difficulties that we face almost every single day? Is that more accurate? Perhaps it would be even more accurate to say that for a great number of people, the Christian faith simply remains disconnected from the reality of our everyday lives. You know, it's fine to read about the great stories of faith. It's uplifting and inspiring to hear about the miracles of Jesus. But when it comes to taking the truth of Scripture and making it real for our everyday lives, perhaps we find ourselves simply at a loss. We don't know how to do that. If that describes you, then I want to tell you that you are in good company. Luke tells us about these people on that first Easter morning who were feeling the exact same way. They heard Jesus teach. They saw the miracles he performed. They were uplifted. They were inspired. But their faith in Jesus did not translate into their everyday living, into real life circumstances. I'd like to suggest that Luke's account of Easter is meant to get us to connect our faith with real life, and to that end, to get us to live differently. How does Luke's gospel do that? Well, the first thing I'd like to point out is that the absence of Jesus' body challenges our understanding of reality. Dead people are dead. There's no coming back from that, right? How do we know that? Because no one has ever died and then come back from the dead, at least not anyone that I've ever known, and probably not anyone that you have ever known either. I've officiated at countless funerals, and I have yet to officiate one where we had to cancel the service midway because the casket opens and the dead person starts to join in the hymn singing that we had selected for the day. And that's never happened. And in fact, if it did, we'd probably have even more funerals for all the heart attacks that probably would come from that. Our reality is that once the event of death happens, we remain locked in its grip.
We can't get out of it. Our scriptures tell us plainly that it's appointed once for a man to die. You and I, as human beings, are locked in our human condition, locked in our sin, and cannot avoid the physical reality of death. The moment we begin this life, we know that it will also have an ending, a physical ending. Therefore, our friends, our relatives, the people in our communities, we all understand perfectly the reality of death. It is what we know, and because we know it, the notion of a person rising from the dead almost seems too much for us. It doesn't happen. We don't understand that because anything different, because that is not our reality. By the way, it was not the reality for these first disciples of Jesus either. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. Here's the question: why were they going to the tomb? Here's the answer: to find a dead person. That's it. They were looking for a dead person. Jesus had died. He was crucified on Friday afternoon, and he died just before the Sabbath day began, which meant that the women did not have enough time to finish preparing the body with all the traditional spices that were normally meant for a funeral. Now, at the earliest possible moment, they could, according to the Sabbath regulations, finish the job, so to speak. Why did they not go to find Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem? Why did they not make their way to the little villages of Bethany or Bethpage, those little towns just outside of Jerusalem, and look for Jesus there? Why not? And the answer is that Jesus had died. And if you're looking for a dead person, a person's body, then you go to where dead people are found, right? You go to the cemetery. What that tells us is that the understanding of reality for these women on that first Easter morning was the same reality that you and I face when it comes to the reality of death. These women fully expected to find the body of Jesus. That when they arrive at the tomb, they get their first challenge to that reality. Luke tells us they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, to be honest, if you were part of this early morning group that came across this rather odd situation, what would you be thinking? I'd be willing to bet that you'd be thinking about some of those possibilities that we mentioned as to why the tomb was empty that we mentioned earlier. And the reasons our minds would move in that direction is because from a rational and from a logical standpoint, we'd be looking for an explanation that was fitting to our sensibilities, right? One that made the most sense according to our understanding of reality. Why is Jesus' body not where it's supposed to be? Maybe somebody moved it. Maybe somebody stole it. Maybe we're at the wrong tomb. They start looking at, maybe we got the wrong place here. You can imagine how these kinds of thoughts would be flooding the minds of these women. Their reality, their understanding of life, would not naturally go to the possibility of the supernatural. Just wouldn't do it. And it's certain that the normal feelings of grief and loss were very much present with these women who had been part of Jesus' ministry. And in that reality, they go to the cemetery looking for the body of their Lord. But as Luke has so clearly pointed out for us, the stone was rolled away, and when the women entered the place where the dead should have been, they did not find the body of Jesus. And the truth be told, the women did not have an explanation for this. Something was obviously off here. Something was wrong. Something's not right. But what was it? This isn't supposed to be this way. This is unnormal. Reality tells us the graves are supposed to be occupied, right? They knew it, as do we. But the body of Jesus was not there. And just as it did for these women, I think the same is true for us, in that in the absence of Jesus' body, we get challenged. Our understanding of reality is challenged. Notice, however, that the women are quickly given some interpretive details about this situation. What we can say is that the resurrection forces us to interpret the truth of Jesus into a new reality. The women are in a confused state. What in the world is happening here? Why isn't the body of Jesus in the tomb where it's supposed to be? Luke tells us, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? And there it is. A direct challenge to the women's understanding of the way the world works. When we go to visit a grave, we are doing so because we are visiting the resting place of a loved one. The reason they are in the grave is because they had died. That is where dead people go. But these two angels give the women the first glimpse of their new reality. Why are you here? They ask. Why are you in a cemetery? Cemeteries are for dead people. So why are you looking for Jesus who is living among those who are dead? He is not here. Why? Because he is risen. Do you suppose these women experienced a bit of mental crisis when they heard these words? This was a direct challenge to what they had always known to be true. They always known this reality, and now that reality is being directly challenged. Dead people do not come back to life because that doesn't happen. I recently came across a term that I think would most certainly fit with what these women would have been feeling in this moment. The term is called cognitive dissonance. According to one definition, the term cognitive dissonance is used to describe the mental discomfort that results from holding two conflicting beliefs, values, or attitudes. People tend to seek consistency in their attitudes and perceptions, so this conflict causes feelings of unease or discomfort. Cognitive dissonance. Two opposing beliefs. We're looking for a dead person. He's not dead anymore. What do we do with that? The grieving women came to anoint a body, and the angels declare that the body is no longer dead. The reality tells us that dead people don't rise from the dead, but these angels are declaring that Jesus isn't here. He's risen. Two conflicting beliefs. Cognitive dissonance can often happen to us in this life, and indeed it is very uncomfortable. But what the angels point out to these women is the fact that Jesus has defeated death, and that should not be a shock to them. And the reason for that is because Jesus told them exactly what he was going to do. They said, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee with you, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. He must be crucified, and on the third day he will rise again. He told you about this. So why are you here? The fact that these women hurried to the tomb at the earliest possible moment tells us that they did not believe what Jesus had told them. If they had, there would be absolutely no reason at all for them to even be in the cemetery. And I think the important thing that the angels point out for these women and for us is that the truth of Jesus needs to inform the way in which we live. The problem that we face as disciples is that oftentimes it doesn't. It doesn't inform the way that we live. Let the reality of the world dictate how we respond to things that we face when we should be guided and directed by the teachings and by the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, how many of you worry about things? Raise your hand if don't do that. Anybody worry about things ever? What does Jesus say about worry? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got his own issues. Worrying isn't going to do a thing for you. It's not going to change the situation at all. How many of you spend your time and energy trying to accumulate things that ultimately have no real value whatsoever, spiritually anyway? That's the American dream, right? To accumulate more than the Joneses. I apologize if your last name is Jones. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermins destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. It's hard to break out of that reality of the world that we live in. We get caught into the culture, we get caught into society, and pretty soon we're just simply living that system, the same system of the world. And what the angels are reminding these women is that in Jesus, that old system, that doesn't have any value anymore, doesn't have any worth, doesn't even really have any meaning anymore. That old way of thinking and living is gone. Jesus has opened the way for a new kind of life, which means that all people of faith are given a new lens through which to interpret how we live, how to think, how to act. If you're familiar with the other gospel accounts of the resurrection, you might have noticed that Luke does not tell us at all about any appearance of the Lord Jesus here. Not a word. In place of an appearance, Luke directs our attention to the words of the angels that urge the women to recall what Jesus had already told them. "Remember how he told you," they say. That is, look at what you see before you through the lens of belief in his words. And if you do that, then this whole event of the empty tomb takes on a very different meaning. It's not a time of grief and sorrow. It's actually a time of amazement and joy. It's a complete 180. It's a new reality. And as verse 8 tells us, then they remembered his words. They got it. It was at that moment that the women began to see through the lens of faith, of trust, of belief. And I think that is a challenge for us as well. What lens do you look through as you go through life? What is your filter? Is it the world's filter? Or is it the lens that Jesus has given to us? To look at things, to look at situations, to look at events through the lens of faith? Because they're going to give you two opposing views, and they're going to be very different. The women went looking for a body, but the angels informed them that he is not here, he is risen. The resurrection forces us to interpret the truth of Jesus into a new reality. And finally, the resurrection challenges us to employ Jesus' resurrection into all aspects of our lives. The angels' words to the women tell us that they were part of Jesus' circle of disciples. They too were the recipients of Jesus' teaching about his arrest, about his death, about his resurrection. Unlike the other gospels, we don't hear about a commission to go and tell the others. Their witness to what they have seen seems to be done as a sort of a natural outworking of just simply sharing good news, things that you have come to know. This is something powerful and life-changing. So they leave the cemetery and they find the disciples of Jesus in order to tell them what they have come to understand. It's a new truth, a new reality. We need to tell them about this. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And by the way, when we truly come to understand the kind of life that Jesus gives for us, the natural compulsion for us is to share that message, to tell other people about it. But the new reality that the women had was not yet shared and embraced by the disciples. And what that tells us is that each person needs to experience that new reality for themselves, don't they? Somebody can't have faith for you. I've said this, I don't know how many times, but I'll say it again. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. The disciples were still in a state of shock and grief and fear. And that was their reality. That's that old reality that had gripped them. Luke now gives us the identity of these women who actually went to the tomb. It was Mary Magdalene, it was Joanna, it was Mary the mother of James, and a few others that he doesn't bother to mention. They told this to the apostles. They shared with them what they saw and what the angels had declared to them. But as we can imagine, their words seemed like complete ridiculousness. Or as Luke informs us, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Why was it nonsense? Because they were still in the old reality. People don't rise from the dead. Some commentators like to say that in ancient times, women were not considered as reliable witnesses, which is true, of course. Not that women aren't reliable witnesses, but the ancient understanding of that. And of course, they say that because of that, the disciples considered the words of these women nothing really more than female hysteria. But I don't think that's what Luke is trying to portray here. I think the disciples are experiencing the exact same kind of reality that the women were experiencing as they went to the tomb that day, still stuck in that old reality. It was a reality that dictated the fact that when a person dies, that person stays dead, right? There is no coming back from that. In fact, even today, if someone came up to you and told you about someone that they knew who died and 3 days later were walking around Main Street, you would probably consider their words the same as the disciples consider the women's words here. Utter nonsense. That's ridiculous. That doesn't happen, right? But for some reason, Peter is singled out. Maybe hoping against hope, he makes his way to the tomb to see for himself. Luke tells us, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And then he went away, wondering what had happened. Wondering what had happened. There's that cognitive dissonance again. When we see or hear something that conflicts with what we've always known to be true, and we become discouraged, discomforted. Unlike the women, Peter gets no interpretive message from the angels, however. All he knows for certain is that Jesus' body is not where it's supposed to be. In addition, the linen clothes that surrounded his body are, well, they're still there, still lying in the tomb. They once surrounded the body, but the body's gone. What happened? Where's the body? What's going on here? And without giving us any resolution at all, Luke simply tells us that Peter walked away, wondering to himself about what had happened. Unlike the women, Peter returned home, still without a message to share because he didn't have an explanation for what he saw. And I think what we can see is that the fact of the empty tomb is just that, just a fact. In and of itself, the only thing that it tells us is that the body of Jesus isn't there. We've seen that. Does the empty tomb prove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is no, it does not. It cannot, nor is it meant to. I think that is the central message of Luke's account of the resurrection. The empty tomb is not the focus of the story. In fact, the angels rebuke the women for even being there. Why? Why are you here? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. Don't you remember what he told you? This is what I mean in saying that the tomb of that first Easter morning is simply irrelevant. It's irrelevant. The disciples should not have been looking for a dead Savior. They should have been looking and expecting a risen Savior, a living Savior. Notice that none of the disciples get a glimpse of Jesus while they're at the tomb. The reason for that is because the tomb, the empty tomb, does not elicit faith. It doesn't. You see, it's only when we encounter the risen Jesus that true faith is manifest. And when we embrace the truth of the resurrection, when we encounter Jesus who has conquered death, it is only then that we fully embrace that new reality that Jesus has given to us. We understand that new reality that Jesus has given to us. And it's that new reality lived in faith and knowing that Jesus has opened the doors to us for eternal life that we can truly live differently. It's going to change us. It's going to take us from that old system and move us to the new so that everything that we see, every moment of every day of our lives is going to be filtered through that lens of what Jesus has done for us and the life that he gives for us. And so we can say that the resurrection challenges us to employ Jesus' resurrection into every and all aspects of our life. The empty tomb on its own is not good evidence for the risen Jesus. As we've already mentioned, the empty tomb is explained by various theories given by people who reject the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. They don't have any interest at all in putting their faith in him. Why do people want to try to explain it away anyway? Ever thought about that? And I think one of the main reasons is that people are just simply still stuck in that old reality. The reality that says no one dies and comes back from the dead, and therefore the empty tomb has a reason that is logical and rational and fits with what we've always known to be true. There's no reason whatsoever to say this is something supernatural, because that has a very different set of implications, doesn't it? But if we can look at what happened in the days after Easter, we don't see the disciples trying to take people back to the tomb saying, look, it's empty. He's not here. They don't do that, do they? The tomb is relevant at that point. What is relevant is the experience of the risen Jesus and the lives of these men and women who have been given that new reality. Luke will tell us later on in the book of Acts about Peter's Pentecost sermon. This is what we read in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Foreseeing this, David spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, to which we are all witnesses. What in the world does that mean? What are they witnesses of? Did they see that moment in time when Jesus stood to life again? He takes off the linen wrappings and he comes out of the tomb? And the answer is no. They did not see that. No one saw that. What they are witnesses to is the risen Jesus being part of their lives and demonstrating his power over death. He's not dead. He's alive. It is interacting with Jesus in daily life that provides a true testimony of who he is and the power we now share as part of his body, the church. We serve a risen Savior. Have you embraced that reality, that new reality of the risen Jesus? Jesus was not just a great teacher who imparted words of wisdom and then died like everybody else. Jesus, the Son of God, died on our behalf. He defeated death, which is the wages of sin, so that you and I can share in the new life that he gives. If we haven't done that, then we're still living in that old reality, aren't we? It's a reality where death wins and there is no hope, there is no joy, there is nothing. But because Jesus was not there, it means he lives. He walks with me, he talks with me along the gentle way. Isn't that how the hymn goes? He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And because he lives, everything has been given a new meaning, a new purpose. As Jesus told us in the Gospels, I have come that they might have life, and not only life, but have abundant life. Do you have abundant life? He's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just like he told you. Let us embrace the message of Easter once more. And in doing so, embrace the resurrection life that Jesus has secured for each of us who come to him in faith so that we can live differently. Easter brings hope and joy so that we can live differently. Can we do that? Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we are overwhelmed by the story of your resurrection. As we've talked about in the sermon today, it's because of the reality that we once knew is no longer the reality that you have given to us. Death no longer wins because you have defeated it. And for that reason, Lord, we can live with hope. We can live in the security knowing that because we belong to you, we share in your resurrection life. So that even if the worst happens to us and this life comes to its physical end, we go on living with you, the firstborn of the dead and the author of salvation. That is the hope that we now live in, Lord. And we confess to you that often we don't. We still live lives that are defeated, that are hopeless, that are powerless. So as we've heard today and as we've worshiped today, fill us anew with the hope of Easter, with the truth of Easter. Not in the fact that the tomb was empty, but in the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We don't look for him among cemeteries. We look for him in the activities of our daily lives. We walk with him, we talk with him, we serve him. Help us, Lord, to be faithful disciples in all things. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, I've already quoted some lyrics from this song, but we're going to sing it. Let's stand together and sing number 268, He Lives.